Please open the Word of God with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew 25, we're following the theme this morning, three images of Christ, and our hymn was a great introduction to that. And in the last few months I've been turning towards something of a prophetic theme, so we're combining all that together this morning. Of course, the three images of Christ are portrayed throughout chapter 25, but I won't read all 46 verses, I'll just read from verse 1 to verse 13. That will introduce one of the images. Matthew chapter 25, from verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him into the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. The Lord will add his blessing to reading this word and enable us to be ready. Images of Christ, or you could say prophetic images of Christ. There's one particular author who has discovered in the scriptures about 218 titles of Christ. It would be a wonderful study to find them, wouldn't it? Chase them out. In chapter 3 of Matthew's Gospel, and in the other Gospels as well, we see set forth John the Baptist. He was the voice in the wilderness. And he said to the Pharisees and Sadducees, The axe is laid to the root of the tree. And his ministry there was full of warning, full of judgment, full of doom. But through it all, he preached the love and mercy of God, and he was the one who said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. See, the contrast is there all the way, isn't it? Judgment and grace. Wherever we go, we find the same combinations. If we go back to Genesis, say, go to chapter 6, and there we see Noah's Ark. What do you find? You find warnings, judgment, and doom. But right there, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and a few people were saved by faith. But we could trace that through and find other examples. But the conclusion is, it's impossible to escape these aspects of God's word and his dealings. He deals straight, but he gives gracious warnings. And the course of love requires that we warn people also, warn them of their impending doom, to give them a chance to flee from the wrath to come. Lamentations, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. There it is. And again, in Isaiah. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. The contrast is there. And in Psalm 136, his mercy endureth forever, repeated all the way through the psalm. Yes, there is a reckoning, there will be a reckoning, but he loves you, and his grace is towards you. He sent his Son to save you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's there too, isn't it? Well, it's on my heart that we take a long, lingering look at the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought about his attributes, I thought about his offices. For instance, prophet, priest and king. The same yesterday, today and forever. All those. But I came to Matthew chapter 25 and we see there three prophetic images of the Lord Jesus Christ. The chapter readily divides into three. The bridegroom, the Lord, the king. And each section presents him in relation to the eternal plan. You could give a separate message on each section, and I believe I have preached at least once on the 10 virgins, some of the detail. But this morning, we follow a thread through Matthew chapter 25, and we take a long, lingering look at the main figure. Yes, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, mighty Saviour, the Christ of eternity, who died to save sinners like you and me. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. We'll take the first point then, number one, the bridegroom. Now, I'm sure you would know that the church is the bride of Christ. The true church, of course, is the bride of Christ. Now, back in history, there is portrayed a church period in which the church gave up waiting for the bridegroom and gave herself to another, to the world. The church married the world. It's the church at Pergamos, and it's no coincidence that Pergamos has the word marriage in it, gamos, for the church married the world. Well, that church still exists. It's growing. You call it Christendom, if you like. Professing church. It will become the harlot church of the end time. But the true church has kept herself pure, waiting for the bridegroom from heaven, kept herself as a chaste virgin, and is arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. That's the bride of the heavenly bridegroom. The bridegroom is coming. Now, it's good for us to rehearse some of the cultural differences between then and now, when this was written, and now. The normal procedure was for a wedding to have, say, three stages. The first one, the betrothal, if you like, or the espousal. The parents of the bridegroom would arrange for the marriage with the parents of the bride. They'd pay the dowry. This was the legal marriage, the engagement, whatever you call it. And this actually, to break it, required a divorce. And this explains something in relation to Joseph and Mary. The second stage, which often took place up to a year or more, even more later, was fulfilled when the bridegroom, one night, accompanied by his friends, would proceed from the home of the bridegroom at midnight. And he would go to the home of the bride and claim her. The bride would know that he was coming, approximately, and she would be ready with her maiden friends and would join the procession from the home of the bride to the home of the bridegroom. And there they would take their vows. And then the third phase of the traditional wedding was a marriage feast following all this, which could even take place for a few days. It was illustrated in the wedding feast at Cana in Galilee in John chapter 2. And then they lived happily ever after. But imagine the tension of expectation at the bride's house. He's coming soon. He's coming. And how frantic if they're not ready. We too can say the same. The bride is made up of all the redeemed. That's you and I. The bridegroom is coming. Soon, I believe. Soon we'll see him. Better be ready. Let's see what God ordained in marriage. It would be good to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's clear, isn't it? When he came to earth, no bride was available. No bride was fit. So the bridegroom, having come early to prepare one, he's prepared us, he's gone away to get ready for his return, and the bride gets ready for his return. We're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Familiar ring, isn't it? Come back with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, from verse 20. Genesis 2:20. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him, or suitable for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, the anaesthetic. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he, or constructed, or fabricated he, a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That last verse that I read portrays Adam as the first prophet, because a prophet is someone who says something outside of his experience, and he didn't have a father and mother. He got that from God. He's a prophet. Now, the bride was prepared, not by natural birth, but by a supernatural birth, as it were. The deep sleep, the wounded side, the shed blood. Doesn't that remind you of something? And so out of that he builded or constructed a woman. And so too the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, went into a very, very deep sleep. He shed his blood. Out of his wounded side came water and blood for cleansing and for justifying. And now the bride is being put together, built up. Every time someone is saved, we're nearer to the completion of the bride. Do you want to be part of the bride? Do you want to be ready when he comes? If you're here today unsaved, please remember three simple steps, and we'll help you after church or sometime. Believe and know that you're a sinner and lost from God, lost in the sight of God. Believe that Jesus Christ died for you to save you. and receive him and receive the gift of salvation, receive the gift of eternal life. Three simple steps. If you want to be part of the bride when he comes, oh, you'll love your bridegroom. We all do. We who know him already. Having not seen, we love. Have you ever met a bride who was not goggle-eyed for the groom as the day approaches, counting the days down to the hours? Come with me to Song of Songs. I'll help you find it. It's straight after Ecclesiastes, which is straight after Proverbs. It's called Song of Solomon, but sometimes we just call it Songs, or Song of Songs. That's in the first verse. So we go to chapter 2, and I'd like to read. I'll tell you in a moment. Be careful when you read this portion of Scripture. Be careful. There is nothing here of the flesh. It is all spiritual. Christ and his bride, the church, are portrayed here. Right. Now, Songs, chapter 2, verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Now, please come to verse 16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Now, come back with me to verse 8. And we'll take the middle portion of this scripture. Songs 2, verse 8. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart, a deer. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. It's poetic, of course. It's beautiful. It's a picture of the perfect bliss, perfect happiness. You want a honeymoon in heaven? That'd be great, wouldn't it? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. There you are. Yeah. Get ready now. Believe and be saved. We will soon be taken up by the bridegroom. The marriage takes place in heaven. The bridegroom then returns with the bride to the waiting Israel. That's another story. Well, number two, the Lord. Number one, the bridegroom. Number two, the Lord. Now, Jesus came as a man. The eternal Christ became a man. It's pictured here as travelling into a far country. That was his ascension to heaven. He was exalted. He went far because he went out of this world. He delivered these goods to his servants. We have been entrusted with the gospel and with the word. Now, there's a different relationship in this portion. First we had the bride and the bridegroom. Now we've got the servants and the Lord. The emphasis here is not so much on waiting and watching, but on working for his coming. For he said, occupy till I come. And I'm reminded of a story that I love to meditate on. There were three fishermen who used a boat to catching fish off the coast of England. Unless it was Scotland, doesn't matter much. They would go out in the dead of night and they would come back at dawn with their catch of fish. And these three men were father and two sons. And one of the sons said, my wife's waiting for my coming. And the other son competing a little, he said, "My wife's watching for my coming." But Dad, he said, "My wife's working for my coming." He had his eye on breakfast. So it's waiting, watching, and working. We're responsible for all three. For he said, "Occupy till I come." Now the servants in this narrative apply different degrees of ability and diligence. Faithfulness is rewarded, unfaithfulness is rebuked and punished. We who are saved are the servants, and Jesus Christ is the Lord. Our present relationship to him, among other things, is as servants to the Lord. He's absent in body, present by his Spirit. One day he's returning to reckon up with us, and after the rapture we're going to go before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according as he has done, whether it be good or bad." We're rewarded according to our faithfulness and our ministries and such like things. The quality of our life in his eyes, that's what will be measured. Not to see whether we're saved or not, that's all past. We won't be judged. We're going to be judged for our reward, we not be judged for our sins. But those who die in unbelief, they pass straight to the chambers of hell. And one day, a long time from now, say more than 1,000 years, those who died unbelieving will be resurrected to stand before God at the great white throne. Their fate is a foregone conclusion. They will stand there to be faced with it all prior to being cast into the lake of fire. The books will be opened. Revelation 20, you better just see that. Revelation chapter 20. We need to keep this in mind. This is the second resurrection. This is a resurrection to damnation. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 12. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." It's hard to consider, isn't it? But it's the truth. God said it. Yes. The judgment that should fall on us has already fallen on Christ. That's the wonder of it all, isn't it? But soon, when the Lord returns, he'll reckon up with us according to our faithfulness. That's the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear, as I read out from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. There's a hymn that we sing, and a couple of lines come to my mind. "The Lord is coming by and by, be ready when he comes." You need to be ready by being saved. Remember Thomas. He was the one who said, not in these words, but he was saying, "Seeing's believing." He said, "Except I see the nail prints, I will not believe," and things along with that. But then, upon the next visit from the risen Christ, when he was confronted with the risen Christ, he went down on his knees. He said, "My Lord and my God." Lord means boss. Obey the boss. Conform to the scriptures. And here's a good verse. Philippians, or reading Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. I'm sure these are some of our favourites. Philippians 2, 5 to 11. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, that's the bridegroom, the Lord, and the King. Now we come to the King. The bridegroom, who is coming to snatch away his bride. The Lord, who is coming to reward his servants. And now the King, who is coming to rule over the nations of the earth. How can one person be all three? How can we fit all this together? Well, we need to distinguish between the rapture and the revelation. In the rapture, I better read a little bit of that. These are wonderful verses. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the rapture. Jesus Christ will descend with a shout, and we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and caught up to be with him. But later, he comes and brings us all back. After about 7 years, he comes to earth. His foot settles on earth, and he cleanses the earth, and he rules on the earth for 1,000 years. And thus the bridegroom is his role at the rapture. But during the time in between, we're judged for rewards. He's the Lord. And at the revelation, he comes as King. And of course, the judgment is retrospective on our works. The mighty Saviour becomes our King. He arrives and brings peace. And he binds the devil for 1,000 years. It's going to be wonderful living on earth in that time. And he rules this earth as it should be ruled. And it tells us in Psalm 2, he rules with a rod of iron, which this earth needs, which this world needs. The rod of iron, with righteousness, of course. We need this world needs a benevolent dictator. And we'll participate in his government. Trust him now. Be part of the bride. Next, volunteer now to make him Lord, or be forced to your knees later, perhaps even at the risk of going into everlasting punishment if you haven't got things right. Just want to close in relation to portray dealing with the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ came to die an atoning death for lost sinners. That's right at the centre of it. That's what we celebrate at the table. While his cross as a physical object cannot aid us, it does remind us that he suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. When we talk about the cross, we're talking about his death upon the cross for sinners. One night, there was a swimming coach in a large college for men, and for some reason he couldn't sleep. So he decided to slip into the gymnasium for a dip in the indoor pool. I did not put on the lights, he said, for I knew the place very well. And he climbed up the diving tower. As the roof was made of glass, he said, the light of the moon shone through dimly, throwing my shadow on the wall. I noticed that my body and outstretched arms made a perfect sign of the cross on the wall. That suggestive silhouette turned my mind to Calvary and its meaning. I was not a Christian. Yet I found myself repeating the words of a hymn I'd learned as a boy. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. Although I had no sense of danger, somehow I could not dive. I came down from the board and walked along the pool to the steps, which led to the water, and I began to descend. My feet found nothing but hard concrete. The caretaker had drained the pool the night before. Had I dived, I would have been killed. The shadow of the cross had saved me. I was so thankful to the Lord for thus sparing my life, and I knelt on the cold concrete and asked Christ to save my soul also. Wonderful story. Puts the Lord Jesus Christ in his saving work right at the centre. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your saviour? You need him so. That's the first thing to get right. Then you become part of the bride, and everything proceeds from there. Will you trust him today? Amen.